You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Would you open your Bibles with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9? But at this point in the letter to the Hebrews, the author has continued to connect the Old Testament to the New Testament in order to provide a comparison between the ministry that was in the Old Testament and the ministry of the New Testament. And by drawing these two comparisons, the reader of the letter would come to the obvious conclusion that Jesus is better. That anything that they were pursuing or anything they were thinking about as it related to the old things, the old sacrifices, etc., Jesus surpassed that in every way. Found within the Old Testament, there was what is called the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was based upon man's ability to keep the law of God. But because man was unable to keep God's law perfectly, the Lord put in place a sacrificial system whereby they could take an animal, a lamb, a bullock, or an oxen, and they could offer it up in place of themselves. There was an atonement that could be made for their sin. When a person sinned, a sacrifice had to be offered for covering. And by offering a blood sacrifice on the altar, sins were atoned for, and fellowship was once again restored with God. The only problem with that is this: it was never enough. There was always another sacrifice that had to be made. It never stopped. It wasn't like you could just, this is the one lamb and this is our prize lamb. I'm pretty sure this one's going to cover everything from here on out. No, there was no such animal. The blood of bulls and goats could not atone completely for man's sin. So the sacrificial system, when you read through the Old Testament and study it through, and I trust that you do, you'll find out that the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system, was limited and it was temporary. Because it could not remove your sin. It could only cover your sin. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system. Listen carefully. It was all a picture. It was a type that pointed to the person and work of Jesus. Every sacrifice that was offered pointed to the one sacrifice that would be offered in the Lamb of God, who would take our place on the cross. That is why when you come from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you discover, guess what? A new covenant. The old covenant, now obsolete, no longer necessary. There is now a new covenant relationship with God, not based upon your performance and mine, but based upon the performance of someone else. Whose performance, you ask? Christ's performance on our behalf. The only one who could take our place. So in order to prove now that the new covenant that came through Jesus was better than the old covenant that came through Moses, the writer, again, as we've seen, draws yet another comparison. Look with me now at verse 18 of chapter 9. And he says, therefore, or in light of everything I've been saying to you up to this point, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Verse 21, Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, the vessels of ministry, according to the law. Almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The writer presents both old and new covenants or agreements and is going to point out, for one thing, what they have in common. You know what they have in common? Blood is involved in both of them. That's one thing they have in common. Six times in just a few verses, the word blood is used. The writer looks back at the day the old covenant was given to the nation of Israel. The day that the old covenant was actually established and came into be. What happened on that day? Well, the old covenant was ratified with blood. Exodus chapter 24 tells us, look what it says. Exodus 24. This was on the day that the old covenant was fully established. Listen. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel. They offered burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Notice what Moses does. He takes half the blood, puts it in the basins, half the blood, sprinkled it on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that God has said we will do and be obedient. Moses took the blood and he sprinkled the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. The day that the old covenant was established, the day that they entered into an agreement with God, blood was shed and the people were hit with it. I don't know how that makes you feel. I mean, our blood primarily is to be on the inside of our body. I mean, some people freak out when they see blood. If you have children that, bleed it, you know, it's like, it's okay. Just a drop and they, you know, as if they're going to die. But imagine, people say, we're going to do all that God says we're going to do. Moses is like, splat. Oh, I mean, it's just, it's on us. It's covering us. That is something that is just so alarming. The writer emphasizes when the old covenant was established, it was introduced with blood that was shed. Everything of significance was covered with blood. Imagine that. Blood everywhere. You think, oh, wow, that's so intense. Why blood? It just, why would you do that? You know why? You know why there's so much blood? For one thing, because of the seriousness of sin. It was a reminder to the people, sin brings forth death. That's what the Lord said to Adam in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. The day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And certainly when they sinned, death then was passed to all men. The seriousness of blood being shed is a reminder that sin leads to death. Don't be deceived in thinking that you can live in sin and it doesn't lead to death. It can lead to death of your marriage. It can lead to death of this. It can lead to death in that. Death of your devotional life. Death of your ministry. Whatever. Sin always leads to something dying. It's serious. God doesn't mess around with sin. It's a very serious thing. But also, when the blood was shed, not only the seriousness of sin, but check this out, the cost of sin, the price that has to be paid. And death was this payment. It was a life in place of my life. And oftentimes when they would make a sacrifice in the temple, they placed their hands on it. Imagine that. You bring your lamb to the, and you set your hands on it. Sometimes they would have to do it themselves. I mean, this is a serious thing. And you would watch this, and it was just like this sobering moment of the reality that my sin caused that. And I'm forgiven because blood was shed on my behalf. I'm the one that should be suffering, but somebody suffered in my place. That was the reason, the cost, the seriousness of it. And listen, folks, if you read through the Bible, do you know what you'll find? There is a scarlet thread that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Sacrifices made from the time when Abel offered a sacrifice to God. Hey, what about Adam and Eve? Let's back up before Abel. What about Adam and Eve when they sinned? It says they found themselves to be unclothed, hiding from God, covered in fig leaves. And then the Lord came to them and it says the Lord made for them tunics of skin. From what? Something had to die for them to be covered. Perhaps a lamb, we're not told. But something much more comfortable than fig leaves, no doubt. They had to be covered. Something had to die. And then Abel offered a sacrifice. And then Noah offered sacrifices. And then Abraham built altars and offered sacrifices. Moses gave them the sacrificial system. David offered sacrifices. God ordained these sacrifices for the purpose of atonement. Atonement for sin was achieved by sacrificing an animal's life in substitution for one's own life. The shedding of blood, the most critical element, it was the blood of the guiltless substitute offered on the altar that served as a payment for people's sins. Through God's ordained system in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Lord laid the groundwork for the message that would not be fully grasped until later on when Jesus would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So, having established the fact that the Old Covenant was confirmed through blood of the sacrificial system, the writer now points out that the new covenant was also confirmed through blood. How so? Not with the blood of animals, but with the precious blood of Jesus. The Bible says here in verse 23, chapter 9, verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You remember we talked about this before, that everything that was in the tabernacle on the earth was simply a copy of what was going on in heaven. It was a copy. It was a replica. God placed his furniture here. He placed it there. He placed it here. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to refer back to the message last week where I actually put a model upon showing you where all of these things were placed. There was a purpose in this. It was a copy. And all of the things that were placed there had to be touched with or purified with blood. In other words, the sacrifices would be made, blood would be sprinkled, then everything could be used in the temple. Interesting. Everything that was used in ministry had to be touched by the blood. You don't want to minister outside of the blood of Jesus being upon your life. You know, it's interesting. When you go back, let me just pause for a moment. Let me go back to the Old Testament just for a second. And I want to talk about the priests that would actually minister in this sacrificial system, if I may. Do you know one of the things that happened to them after they were washed with water and purified and after they were clothed and after they were anointed with oil? Do you know what happened to them? Same thing. They were hit with blood. I mean, just with a hyssop and whack, just all on them. I mean, imagine they're standing there. What you do, everything that you're about to enter into is because of the blood. It's this radical picture in the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament. Now, in contrast, I come back. Now, in contrast to the copies on the earth, the real, true tabernacle that's in heaven also had been purified. And here again, a contrast is presented between the earthly ministry of the priests, consecrated, ratified by blood, as it were, versus the heavenly ministry of Jesus, the high priest, and everything that was purified there. Look at verse 24. For Christ, notice this, has not entered the holy places made with hands. That is the earthly tabernacle. It was made with men's hands. He didn't enter into that holy place because they are copies of the true. But where did he go? Into heaven itself. Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When the high priest went in to offer a sacrifice once a year for the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement, he was going into the copy of the throne room of God, not the actual throne room of God. But when Jesus offered the sacrifice, he didn't go into the copy of the throne room. He went into the actual throne room. Again, the contrast, the comparison, you get the idea. What's better, the copy or the real thing? The real thing. You're right. It's the real thing, the authentic place. That's where he went, and that's what makes him better. He's in the actual throne room, in the actual complete presence of God, and did for us what earthly temporary high priest could not accomplish. And so verse 25 says, stay with me. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you understand? Do you understand what he's saying here? When the high priest in the Old Testament, in the temple or in the tabernacle, would go into the copy or the representation of the throne room of God, he had to do that every single year because the sacrifice that he was offering couldn't remove or take away people's sin. So every single year, he had to go back. Every single year, he had to go through the veil. Every single year, he had to go through the same exact ritual over and over again to cover or atone for people's sin. But contrary to that, on the opposite side, Jesus didn't have to keep going over and over again to the cross to be crucified. Once for all, it's done. It's complete. The work of the high priest was never done on the earth, but the work of our high priest, Jesus, was done, completed once for all. He said it was finished. And indeed it was. Because the very Lamb of God went into the actual throne room. He had died once for all, put away sin, so he doesn't have to continually keep going back over and over and over again. Now, you say, why is this so important? Why does this matter? The people that were receiving this letter, what were they doing? They were going back to what was taking place over and over and over again, and they forgot, or at least were drifting away from, what had already been completed. It's already done. Why would you continue to go back to that? And so he keeps emphasizing this. This is important. Folks, I want you to think about it this way. Think about it maybe in terms of, if you think about a marriage, people that get married. You get married, you make your vows, you stand there, you say you make the commitment, you do all of this, you exchange the rings, etc. And now I pronounce you, here they are. And on you go. Now imagine having been married, if every time you had a disagreement, we got to go back to what's that pastor's number? Let's call him up again. Hey, yeah, we had a disagreement on the way to the honeymoon. Can we redo this? Where's my best man? I know he lives in another state, but maybe we could call him. And what's that DJ's number? Because we need to get him. You know, now you're going to go through the whole thing all over again. Why? Because we had a disagreement and we just, you know, and so, and then you come back and you go through the whole ceremony again. And then you get down the road a couple weeks later. Hey, Pastor John. Yeah, what's up? We need to do it again. The ceremony again. You guys are married. Stop it. You don't have to. Just repent. Maybe that's a word for somebody tonight. But the thing is, you don't have to keep coming back to this. You understand? It's like you guys are. It's already done. It's already completed. The bride of Christ has been purchased by the bridegroom. Why do you have to keep going through the process over and over again if it's already completed? It's already done. That's what he's emphasizing. Verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The writer stresses now the point that it would be absurd for Jesus to die more than once. In his humanity, he died one time, just like anyone else, not multiple times. And just as a man dies once, so Christ, as the God-man, died once as our sacrifice. Which, by the way, this text right here rules out reincarnation. Well, I'm just going to come back. No, you're not. You're not going to come back as that. And this is not you're not back. This is your second life now. No. It's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Not reincarnation, not come back as a cow or a dog or a different person. No, there is one shot at this, folks. One opportunity. You've got one life to live. It'll soon be passed. And only what you do for Jesus Christ is going to last. So you want to make the most of it right here, because there's no go around a second time. This is it right here. So it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Which judgment are you going to stand in front of? The great white throne judgment of non-believers cast into the lake of fire, or the other judgment for the believer that receives rewards for the life they've lived for Christ? What life you live here determines what judgment you will have there. What judgment? It's up to you. And so I encourage you to trust Christ. He paid the price for you because he loves you. Finally, we see in this chapter a hope that we have as the result of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who, look at this, eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. I wonder if tonight this is our heart. Are we the kind of people, are we the kind of bride of Christ, church, that is eagerly waiting for him? I hope that we are. I think the darker the world becomes, the more let's go. We're ready. Let's get out of here, Lord, whenever you're ready. Obviously, there's more people that aren't ready. We want to reach them, but the fact is he's coming, and I want to be eagerly anticipating, longing for his return. It's interesting in this context, because when the high priest, what would happen, guys, is when the high priest would go through the first veil, go through the second veil, into the holy of all places, he would offer, take the blood of the lamb, sprinkle it on the altar, sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The sins were atoned for. He would back out, come through the first veil, come out the second veil, and everybody, all of the people, were waiting to see him come out, to know that it worked. He's still alive and we're atoned for until next year. They were waiting to see him. And in the same way, the picture is painted here that once atonement has been made for, the high priest in the Old Testament, he'd come again, appear to the people know the sacrifice had been accepted, their sins had been covered. Listen, folks, Jesus, our high priest, has gone into the very throne room of the living God, and he has made atonement for our sins through his blood shed upon the cross, and the Bible makes it clear that he will appear and he will come again for his people. And that's what I'm longing for and eagerly waiting for, the Lord's return. Jesus is coming for his bride. The Bible tells us that. Now, as you move from verse 26, and there where he talks about the high priest coming out and Jesus offered sins and people offered on behalf of our sins, you continue on and it says that it was necessary, or these copies of these things. And then you get down to verse 27, and so it's appointed for men to die once, and comes the judgment. Verse 28, he's coming again. Now chapter 10. In chapter 10, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, notice this, you might want to underline this, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Here we are again. The writer continues. I mean, this guy just hammers the Hebrews with this over and over again. They're like, all right, we get it. And he just keeps bringing it. The writer points out that the law had its purpose. There were things that it could provide, but there were things that it could not provide. And it says here, it could never, that word never is significant. It means never, could never do what Christ had accomplished. So you could go through the motions year after year, but it doesn't do you any good. You're just taking the life of an animal and it's not doing any good. It does not apply anymore. That old covenant is canceled. It doesn't work anymore. There's no need for it anymore. Christ did what he did. And if you are going to go through those motions, just know this, it's impossible for you to be saved by that. It's impossible for the blood of these animals to somehow take away sins. That's what he says in verse 4. So, by these Hebrews who had been born again, who were believers, going back to a sacrificial system that was could never take away their sins, was impossible to deliver them for salvation. Do you see how foolish this is? It's like, how could you think that? Why would you do that? How could you be so blind to the obvious truth? But then we realize we know what it's like to be blind to the truth. How could I do that? How could I pursue that? How could I hurt myself and other people in the process? Why would I do this when it could never fulfill or satisfy me or liberate me or free me, but really bring me into a deeper bondage with no hope of ever getting out? Why? When I have the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who did everything for me. And I just wonder sometimes when you see people, well, like many of us were, just lost out there doing our thing, whatever that was for you. And you look and you think, what else has to happen before they like come back or turn around? Or why would you do that? It's deception. But you can pursue these things, but they'll never be able to save you. It is impossible for anything else except Jesus to save you. It doesn't say that it's improbable. It's not, or it doesn't say it's unlikely or maybe. Actually, it says impossible. Can't be done. Won't be. It's not going to happen. And so verse 5, therefore, in light of this, when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, and thank you, Lord, Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, once again, the writer of Hebrews looks back to Old Testament scripture. He pulls from Psalm 40. He pulls from this passage, prophetically applies it to the ministry of Jesus. By the way, if you didn't know, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his lifetime. That's a lot of prophecies. And here he looks back at Psalm 40. And he, in that passage of scripture, we find out that the Lord was done with the sacrifices. No more sacrifices. No more. That's not going to do it. That's not what I desire. Burnt offering, sacrifices for sin. He had no pleasure. But then it talks about a body. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus was going to come and be the sacrifices. Why would the Lord say no more sacrifices? No more. Why would he say that? Because the old covenant was being canceled. It was being done away with. So the Lord prophetically already knew, said it in advance. This is temporary. I'm done with this. But I prepared a body, the body of the Son of God, fully God and yet fully man, coming to do the perfect will of God in the volume of the book. It's written concerning him. All of the prophecies pointed to him. That's what the writer is saying. He's showing these Hebrews. He's pointing out how the Old Testament prophetically pointed to Jesus as the fulfillment. The Lord said, I'm done with burnt offerings and sacrifices. So if the Lord said he was done with them, why would they start pursuing them again? If God said, I have no pleasure in those things, the writer is saying, then why are you pursuing what God has no pleasure in? He's prepared something else. He prepared Christ. Jesus came. And here, paraphrasing rather, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, the author of Hebrews contrasts the once for all coming of Christ with the over and over again sacrificial system. And he sets up the quote with the word therefore. That is, because the blood of animals could never take away sin, the Son of God came into the world and he did what no one else could do. If there was no other sacrifice acceptable, then why would you offer a sacrifice like that? And so he goes on now in light of that text, verse 8, look at what it says now. Previously saying, now he's going to almost commentate on what he just pointed to. Previously saying, this is in the past, God said this. Sacrifice and offering, it's a repeating of Psalm 40, and burnt offerings for sin you did not desire. You didn't have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I hope you're following this. The Old Testament prophesied, predicted, the old covenant was going to be done away with. There would come a time when the Lord would say, no more sacrifices. No more sacrifices. I don't accept those. I take no pleasure in them. They're not doing you any good. But there's another sacrifice that I've prepared, a body, a person, an individual, my own son. He's going to do my will perfectly. And the Lord had predicted this previously through the psalmist. And so Jesus comes and fulfills this. And why? This verse 9 is very significant. To take away the first and replace it with the second. That's why. Do you understand? The first was the old covenant. Done with it. I take no pleasure in it. I don't want it anymore. That's not going to work. I provided something else. And so here's what I provided. Why provide something else? Because I'm getting rid of this and I'm bringing in my son. So if God did that, if he said, I don't want that, this is what I provided, the Hebrews were making a huge mistake by pursuing what God said, I have no pleasure in, versus his son that came to do his will. He just keeps emphasizing over and over, do not go back to these things. God takes no pleasure. He's provided everything you needed in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. The work is done. And if you go there to try to get the work done, it will never be done. It's actually impossible. You're making a big mistake by turning to these things. They'll never do for you. And this, again, let me just emphasize and pause by way of practical application and say this. You say, well, I'm not going to be offering any sacrifices. And that's crazy. That's what is that about? I'm not doing that. I'm not going to some ritual. That's weird. Again, you're not going to necessarily offer sacrifices like the Old Testament, but you might turn to something else to substitute Christ. You turn to something else because you, and God says, I take no pleasure in that. You're pursuing that? I take no pleasure in that. You're pursuing a relationship outside of marriage. That's what you're doing. I take no pleasure in that. What are you doing? Why would you do that? That's going to wreck you. I take no pleasure in that. That's not going to provide for you what Christ can provide for you. And so there's other things that can, you know, take it out of the context of the sacrificial system and just put something else there that you're pursuing and worshiping instead of Christ. And the Lord says, that's not it. That's not going to do it for you. It can't. Actually, it's impossible. It'll never happen. But Jesus, what Jesus provides, what Jesus can do, there's no comparison because, well, he's better. He's better. That's what the writer continues to emphasize. Verse 11, we're almost through. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which, by the way, can never, there it is again, can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, by the way, I have those two words underlined in my Bible, can never and forever. It helps me remember what's being said here. This can never, this is forever. What do you want? Which one do you choose? One sacrifice sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, by one offering, he has perfected, there it is again, forever, those who are being sanctified. That's us. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after he had said before, this is the covenant that I make with them. Here's the new covenant. Forget the old covenant. This is the new covenant. After those days, says the Lord, quoting from Jeremiah here, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. And he adds, their sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Wow. Wow. Are you kidding me? Do you know what this means? He's, again, not for the sake of being redundant, other than repetition, is a really good teacher. He keeps saying it. He's saying, those guys down at the temple, they're doing their job day after day after day after day, and it's not doing anything. It can never do what they thought or provide what they hoped it could. It can't. It can never. But Jesus, one time, one sacrifice perfected forever. It's done. It's finished. And now the old covenant is set aside. And now there's a new covenant where the Lord puts his word, his law in our hearts and in our minds. Through the work of the Spirit of God, now I want to keep God's law. Now he's given me the power and desire to keep God's law, where before I didn't have that. And then he adds, and this is beautiful, for in verse 17, their sins and lawless deeds, I'm not going to remember anymore. Now, where there is the remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. He's saying, listen, what Christ did once for all applies forever. And he says, if you're in that covenant, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. I remember them, but he doesn't. He chooses to forget them. In fact, the Bible says he places them as far as the east is from the west. Not because I offered some lamb at a temple, but because the Lamb of God was offered for me. I trust what he did in the actual sanctuary, not the temporary one that could never or impossible. I'm talking about the one that did what only he could do and provided. That's what I've trusted in. He says to me, in that covenant relationship, new covenant that I have with him, I forgive your sins, John. And I'm not going to remember them anymore. When I stand before Jesus, I'm a sinner saved by grace. His blood has been applied to my life, and it has made an eternal impact. It has washed me clean. It has saved me. The blood of Jesus has saved my life. His blood applied to my life. The perfect, spotless substitute applied to his blood. The innocent for the guilty. Now I'm free. But he didn't just do that for me. He did it for the whole world. Anybody that will trust in him can have access to that forgiveness. And he says, I'll forgive your sins. I won't bring them up. I'll forget them. Wow. You know, the enemy's really good at reminding us of our sins. Most inopportune times too, you know. Lord, I think I'm going to pray. Really? You're going to pray now? It's like, you know, you just remember these things. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord chooses not to remember those things anymore, guys. He chooses to forget them. And I'm so humbled and grateful for the blood of Jesus. You know why? Just a few closing things. Why so much blood? Why is this book full of blood? Folks, for one thing, it's the blood of Jesus that redeems us. It redeems us. The Bible says, make a note of it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty ways of life that were handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and spot. or defect. Guys, you know what it means to be redeemed? The word that's used here is to, it means to buy out of the slave market of sin, to be freed, never to have to go back into the slave market again. We were slaves of sin. So he didn't just purchase us. He purchased us, set us free, so we'd never have to go back. That is what it means to be redeemed. Well, what did he use by payment? His blood. His blood. Not only have we been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, but the Bible says we've been brought into fellowship with God because of the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2:13, write it down. Look it up. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus brings me in fellowship with God. I couldn't have it before that. And the blood of Jesus, you know what else it provides? Peace with God. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. I'm at peace with God. The blood of Jesus also cleanses us. 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love that. All of it. And the blood of Jesus gives us the power. Hey, the blood of Jesus gives us the power over Satan. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.